Let us turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, and this afternoon read from 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21, the sermon I hope to bring you this afternoon is in relation to the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, and it's a catechism sermon, so after we have read from 1 Kings, we will also turn briefly to Proverbs for our text, Proverbs 19, and then we'll read together from Lord's Day 43. 1 Kings 21, I'd like to read the first 16 verses with you. 1 Kings 1, 21, verse 1 through 16, the Word of God. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seems good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and turned away his face, and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him, and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad, that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city, and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. So far the reading from 1 Kings, and then our text from Proverbs 19, verse 5 and verse 9. Verse 5 and verse 9. Proverbs 19, verse 5, it says, A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. And then verse 9, very similarly, A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Then I invite you to turn in the Psalter book at the end to page 80, question and answer 112. 112. Explanation of the ninth commandment. What is required in the ninth commandment? This is what's required, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you might think about the sermon for this afternoon. You might wonder if it's true, because the heading in the bulletin says something about false witnesses won't get away. False witnesses won't get away. But if we think of what we just read from 1 Kings 21, doesn't it seem like they got away? I mean, Queen Jezebel had the town hire two false witnesses, sons of Belial, as they are called, or Belial. And bring them in, she says, and have them testify against this fellow Naboth, and let them accuse him of public blasphemy, and clearly it was trumped up charge. It wasn't true. They made it up, but who cares? Let them testify against Naboth, bear false witness, and then take him out and stone him so that he may die. And that is precisely what happens. The council meets, Naboth appears, these two sons of Belial stand up and say their piece, and the next thing we know, Naboth is dead in the streets. And the false witnesses get away. Seems like Ahab doesn't. That's true. Jezebel, she won't. The rest of the chapter, we didn't read it, but the rest of the chapter makes it clear. They don't get away, but the false witnesses, we never hear of them again. So how can it be that false witnesses won't get away? And what we see in 1 Kings 21 seems to happen over and over, doesn't it? False witnesses seem to get away. Maybe you can think of moments in your life when that's happened. People said things that weren't true, maybe about you or about someone else, and nothing was done, and there were no consequences, and the false witnesses got away. But is that really so? Is that really so? Sometimes when you look into it more in your own experience or with others, you find out that false witnesses do get discovered. At some level, in some way, the truth always has a way of rising to the surface. And false witnesses get discovered. But even if that doesn't happen in this life, and maybe for so that's true, it never happens. They never get found out in this life. Ultimately, they get found out before the face of God. Everyone gets found out before Him then, when they stand before Him. He who knows everything, He who judges everything, including the secrets of men and all the lies that people tell. And if there is no repentance, and if there has been no change, if there has never come reconciliation with God, then the Bible is crystal clear. False witnesses won't get away. We read it this morning. We studied it this morning from Revelation 21. Who is outside of the new creation? Among other things, among other kinds of people, liars may not enter the new heaven and new earth, but will go into the lake of fire. No, false witnesses don't get away. No matter what it may seem like, they do not, they cannot, they will not get away. And that's, of course, what our texts from Proverbs 19, both verse 5 and 9, make clear. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. And a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Well, what reason, therefore, to consider the ninth commandment, the words of the Lord when he says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor"? Let's think about this commandment then in view of our texts and all of Scripture and also the teaching of our catechism. Our theme is, as mentioned now repeatedly, false witnesses won't get away. They won't and they can't. Believe that and live accordingly. And let's notice three things. First of all, how this is a comprehensive sin. A comprehensive sin. Like all the other commandments, that's true. I mean, the issue that's referred to in the commandment itself is only a doorway into a whole world of sin. And the same is true with this commandment and not bearing false witness. In the first place, of course, obviously, that's about our testimony in court. Should we ever be called before a jury? Should we ever be summoned to give testimony to a judge? Then it is so important that we say the truth, that what we speak is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Yes, how important that is in that context, when someone's cause is being judged, when someone's freedom is at stake, when someone's life is potentially on the line. It's crucial that everyone speaks the truth. How important that was in Bible times when there were no video cameras. It's Today we have cameras everywhere, especially in the cities. And people have dash cams, and police officers go around with body cams. And, you know, we have all sorts of video evidence for all sorts of things. But back in the Bible times of which our text comes from, they needed living, breathing witnesses. Well, we need them too. And even with all our video technology, we still need and rely so much on human witnesses. But in any case, the point is, when you stand before a court, you may not bear false witness. Well, you might think, who would do that? But what if it was your friend who was in the defendant's stand, and what you said would very much determine whether they go free or whether they go to jail? How tempting it might be to say something that somehow alleviates the guilt of your friend. Or imagine yourself being on trial. And again, your life, your freedom on the line. How tempting to say, I didn't do it, when in fact I did. But that would be wrong. That would be bearing false witness. That would be breaking the ninth commandment. Well, you might say, fair enough. But most of us will never face that situation. And maybe not. And we may be thankful for that. But then that's when we need to realize that so much more is in view with this ninth commandment. And in this regard, the catechism is helpful because it describes various categories and ways in which we might sin and be guilty. For example, what about the temptation to falsify someone's words? In other words, to twist what someone says. Think of when this happened famously in the life of Jesus, when he said one time, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. That's what he said. But later it came back like, Jesus said he will destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days. But that's not what he said. He wasn't talking about the Jerusalem temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. Now admittedly, the people misunderstood him by and large, but they also misrepresented him to serve their cause. And now often we can do that too, with the words of others. If we omit part of what was said, or if we change it some slight way, or if we emphasize something different than what was emphasized. Often this happens in situations of conflict, when there is tension, when there is disagreement. Maybe when you find yourself arguing against a certain position, or with a certain person. It can happen in marriage, it can happen in family life, it can happen with friends. And when you repeat the situation, or you reconstruct the argument, you twist it and you change it and you make it serve your agenda, or you make it justify your indignation. How easy that is to do, and how wrong it is when we do it. It's also wrong to backbite and to slander. Now, backbiting is not a common word, but it's a very graphic word, isn't it? Today we know it better as gossip. That's what's in view. But while gossip may be seen so often as an innocent pastime, the word backbiting helps to keep in view how terrible it is. To backbite or to gossip is to share information about people that may be true or not. Many times we don't even know, but either way, the point of sharing is not to build other people up, not to bless them, but somehow to build ourselves up and to make ourselves look good. Did you hear what he did? Do you know where she's been? Have you heard the latest about them? And then we gossip away. And we want to make ourselves look superior. We're not like those silly people. We're not like that bad man. We're not in the same category as that awful lady, or that horrible family, or that backwards community. No, we're different. We're better. Really? And then related to gossip, of course, there is slander. What makes slander different and worse even is that it is maliciously spreading false words and reports about others. Maliciously, deliberately, inaccurately. Here, remember the way the scribes said about Jesus and his powerful work over sin and Satan. They said he's doing it by Beelzebub. He's casting out demons by the ruler of the demons. And Jesus said, pardon me? Do you understand how terrible it is, he said, to sin against the Holy Spirit? You can't call the work that I'm doing the work of the devil and experience no consequences. He called out that slander, as rightly he should have. But we can be guilty of it too, and not just in relation to Jesus, but in relation to others. If we repeat evil things about people, especially things we know to be untrue, if we repeat them, or if we simply listen to others telling them to us, are we not guilty of slander and guilty of breaking the ninth commandment? Before God, we ought not to repeat things that are not true. We ought not to repeat things that are not true. How wrong, how devastating that can be. In just a few words, reputations can be ruined, and relationships can be broken, and families can become divided, and businesses can go down, and churches can break apart. And then there is another issue. The Catechism refers to condemning people rashly or unheard. If we write people off without giving them a chance, if we say about our neighbors or our colleagues or our fellow students or our teachers or other church members, if we say, they're no good, we don't like them, they're the worst, and meanwhile we have never given them a chance, if in our minds and hearts we have already held court and tried them and found them wanting, while we have not even listened to them really, or engaged with them, or considered what they might have to say. And how often doesn't this happen? Conversation with friends, or around the kitchen table, or in some other setting. So-and-so is dumb. Have you heard what they are like? They're just the worst. They're not kind. And we just write people off, unfairly and unjustly. And sure, sometimes we need to make judgments, and discernment is a Christian responsibility, and not everyone is safe or helpful, not to our faith or not to our life. Judgments are a part of every faithful Christian life, but let them be fair judgments, and let them be on the basis of what is true. And then only share them if we must. Do we see how this matter of bearing false witness is a comprehensive sin? And who then is not guilty of something, if not many things? And then one more thing the Catechism mentions to drive home this point even further. We're to avoid all sorts of lies and deceit. We're to avoid all sorts of lies and deceit. So that is a comprehensive phrase to describe a comprehensive sin. And the point is that anything that is not of the truth, anything that comes out of our deceitful heart, muzzle it. And reject it. Have nothing to do with it. Paul will write to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, put away lying. Put away lying. One of the books I consulted in preparation for this sermon talked about different kinds of lying. Lying in business, whether it's to your boss or your employees or your colleagues, whether it's about your product line or your services or to your clients or your customers, whether it's about not owning up to any mistakes that you have made, whatever lying that occurs in the business world or in the marketplace, it's all wrong. What about lies to get out of potential trouble? Did you do your homework? Your parents ask you, and you say, yeah, I did my homework. Meanwhile, it's unfinished in your bag. It's a lie. If you get stopped by the police, imagine them asking you, did you have anything to drink tonight? No, sir, I didn't have anything to drink tonight. But what if you did? And you're lying. Or your girlfriend or your wife asks you, have you been looking at pornography? And if you say, no, I haven't been. But you have been. Just on this topic, someone told me, by the way, I just preached a sermon last Sunday in our Order of the Catechism, and someone told me the week before, how he lied so easily and so often about pornography. Because it was the last thing he wanted his girlfriend to know about. And that's not to say that everyone who says no to that question is lying. We shouldn't assume that. But the point is to highlight the problem of lying. It's a problem. And it's a bad problem. Proverbs 12 verse 22 says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. He hates lying lips. It's one of the things that grieves him immensely. Of course, all kinds of things come up here. Sometimes we can have long debates and we get sidetracked about certain things. I mean, is it lying Or is it more social convention if when we meet a stranger on the street and he says, how are you? We say, fine. And meanwhile, we're not fine. Is that lying or is that social convention? Well, you can have debate about that. Or sometimes people ask about the so-called lie of necessity or lying in cases of military strategy and war. Like, what about our forefathers and foremothers when they were harboring Jews and the Germans came through and they said, no, we have no Jews here. Was that a lie? Or is that a situation where the enemy has no right to the truth? Think of Rahab, for instance, or the midwives. Again, there can be lots of debates about these things, and it can be edifying if you try to reason those things through in light of God's word, but always with the underlying conviction that we ought to avoid, as the Catechism says, all sorts of lies and deceit. We ought to avoid them as the proper works of the devil. Now that should sober us a little bit, shouldn't it? The proper works of the devil. When did lying begin in this world? Did it not begin when the devil came through the serpent into the garden and said, has God said? And then he said, you will not surely die. And it was a lie. Lying is the devil's work. He is the father of lies. When we participate in lying, we are aligning ourselves with the devil. How we should hate lying. And so all of this is related to being a false witness and bearing false witness. And again, who is not guilty of something and in some way? What if we just ask the question, when did you last lie? Do you remember the last lie you told and to whom you told it and why you told it? Maybe you can't remember. Maybe you've told so many lies. Maybe you told one today. Maybe you told one yesterday. Maybe you've told many this past week. What about when we sometimes might live what's called often a double life? If we are saying we're believers and we're upright, and yet in reality we're not. Think of the mayor of Toronto who just got outed on Friday. Everything looked good in his life, in his marriage. He was a happy man. He was a faithful man. It turns out he wasn't. How many people live a double life, live a lie? What about too when we do not proclaim the truth to our neighbor, when we are not honest about eternal things, about the law of God, about the judgment that's coming, about the urgency of coming to Christ? What about when we give the impression to our neighbor, as is so easy to do, that he's fine, I'm fine, everyone is fine, we're all fine? The point is to say, here's a comprehensive sin that convicts us all. And for that reason, let's all tremble. Also because with our next point, we hear a very serious warning. Secondly, a very serious warning. Now we refer especially to the words of Proverbs 19. A false witness, verse 5, will not go unpunished. And he who speaks lies will not escape. And verse 9, a false witness will not go unpunished. And he who speaks lies shall perish. Now you can see that those are almost identical verses, with the only change being the last verb of each verse being different. The first one is explicitly negative, and the second one is proclaiming destruction. If you speak lies, you won't escape. If you speak lies, you will perish. And so the point is being driven home in a climactic way. False witnesses never get away. And is that not a serious, serious warning? Also, in view of what we just said in our first point about how we're all guilty of something, if not many things. Who is not in deep trouble? The Word of God is telling us that punishment is coming, undoubtedly, assuredly, and very terribly. And it will not be light punishment. The Catechism speaks about the heavy wrath of God, and the text of Scripture says, you will perish. Now, what does perish mean? Some people think it means will simply cease to be. You know, we'll die, we'll be annihilated, we'll never exist again. That's not what perish means. Perish, in view of the teaching of the Word of God, not only our text, but all of Scripture, perish means ultimately to suffer under the judgment of God forever and ever. Again, liars go into the lake of fire. His heavy wrath. Think of an intolerable weight and burden coming down upon you, suffocating you, crushing you, and that reality being your experience forever with no relief and no opportunity to catch your breath, always bearing upon your heart and soul and body the burden of God's holy anger because of your false witnessing life. That's perishing. A false witness shall perish. And why is the Lord so serious about this? Why will He, why must He punish false witnessing and false witnesses? Is it not because He is the God of truth? All His words are true. All His words are pure. Purified seven times, as Psalm 12 says. God cannot lie. God will never say anything that is false about anyone or against anyone. That is not possible for the true and living God. And because we are His creatures, we have been made in His image, and our responsibility is to reflect Him. And so as He is true, we ought to be true. And if He is true and we are false, we bring great disgrace and great offense to Him and to His name. And because we do this, because we break this commandment so brazenly, repeatedly, and entirely, we deserve His judgment. And our text is saying, left to ourselves, we will face it. We will feel it. False witnesses can't, won't get away. And congregation, let this be a point of conviction. And let it settle well into our minds and hearts if we have never yet come to God in repentance and faith. Let this commandment be the very commandment that humbles you before the Lord and teaches you to cry out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." You know what it is to admit your deceitful heart. Do you know what it is to come to God and say, "I acknowledge that left to myself, I am a liar. And out of me come all sorts of lies and deceits." How important it is to be honest before the Lord and to seek His mercy. And the great wonder of the gospel is that God is merciful. And He has shown that preeminently in the way He has sent His Son to us in this world. And we know how He has sent His Son to bear the judgment that we deserve. But think for a moment how Jesus came to that point in His life. He came always speaking truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," He said. But when they captured Him and stood Him in front of the high priest, what'd they do? They brought in all these false witnesses. A whole line of them. And yet as they stood giving their testimony, what they discovered is that not one single witness could agree with the other. They simply couldn't pin anything to Christ. They tried with Naboth and they succeeded. They tried with Christ and they could not. But then they came to a point where in desperation the high priest said, "I put you under oath. Tell us if you are the Christ." And Jesus said, "I am." At which point they didn't bow in adoration. They tore their clothes and began to scream and say, "You are a liar." Imagine that. The Son of God, the God of truth, standing before all these people, sinners in themselves, and they daring to say to Him, "You are lying. Lying to us." Well, that became their pretense to cart Him off to Pontius Pilate and to secure His crucifixion. And so finally He was crucified. Despite the fact that there was no deceit in His mouth, still He was crucified. And what was that about? Well, it was God judging His Son. It was God pouring upon His Son His heavy wrath. Think of that. When we say Jesus died on the cross, we mean Jesus faced the heavy wrath of God. Jesus was treated as if He was a false witness, among other things. And there was no escape. And He was made, in a certain sense, to perish. And it was so that God might, in mercy, receive you and me to Himself as we cry for His mercy. How incredible that is. We are the false witnesses who shouldn't get away. He was the true witness who should have got away, but didn't get away. He didn't get away so that you and me might be covered by Him, might be delivered by Him, and might therefore, in that sense, get away. How that should humble us and amaze us and overwhelm us every single day. And saying that, we go yet to our last point in this sermon. How false witnesses won't get away is a comprehensive sin in view, and a very serious warning is given. And notice lastly how we have a gospel calling to answer. A gospel calling to answer. Now, it's not obvious in the text. I mean, the text simply says false witnesses won't get away. But the implication is that we don't be false witnesses, but true witnesses. The implication is that we speak truth. Remember earlier I spoke about Paul saying, put away lying. That's Ephesians 4:25. He goes on to say, and let everyone speak truth with his neighbor. And so the point is that that's our gospel calling. And it's our gospel calling because it's not simply, this isn't like good morals class. And, you know, let's talk about how we can be truthful people in this world. No, this is teaching that is rooted in the gospel. You must stop lying and start telling the truth because you have met him who is the truth. Because the truth has penetrated your mind and heart. Because the Spirit of truth has given you a true heart. You have confessed your sin and you have found salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are learning Christ, as Paul says. You have repented and believed. You belong to him, the Savior. And now, out of him and through him, live this way. Put away lying. Speak the truth. It's a gospel calling because it flows out of Christ. It's a gospel calling because it's empowered by his Spirit. And it's a gospel calling then that is specific in terms of at least two things, two realities. And they are laid out so nicely in our catechism. Number one, in judgment and in all other dealings. When we say we are Christians, let us love the truth and speak it uprightly and confess it. In other words, let us aim to be people who live in such a way that we are never, ever suspected of telling lies. Let us be the kind of people that have the reputation that we are as true can be. Those people would never lie. That man will always tell you what is true. That woman is as straight as can be with the truth. Those kids, they are never false witnesses. Let us also be people who proclaim the truth of the gospel, who are willing to stand with the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and to say, I belong to him. I follow him. You ought to do the same. There is no life apart from him. What about when we need to speak hard things? What about when the truth is hard? Sometimes that's true, isn't it? We have to say tough things to people, maybe because of the way they are living. Maybe because of how reckless they are, or irresponsible they are, or in error they are. Sometimes we have to speak hard truth, but let us do so in love. That matters too. Paul will also stress that point. Speak the truth in love. So, in terms of our gospel calling, number one, being people of truth. And number two, as the Catechism says, let's aim to defend and promote as much as we are able the honor and good character of our neighbor. Now just think about that. Think about how our tendency, how it's so easy to criticize and take down our fellow man, whether we know him or not. It takes no skill, really, to enter into a conversation and tear someone apart. It's just our natural tendencies let loose. Anyone can be a brute in that sense. But the gospel calling is utterly different. The way of grace is to defend our neighbor's reputation, our neighbor's character, as much as we are able, to promote his good name, to speak well of him. Instead of participating in the takedown, instead of somehow being a false witness, be a true witness, a loving witness. Be someone who is known for the good words you speak about anyone and everyone you can speak. Try to find that good in them. Try to encourage that good in them. Even in your own kids and in your friends and in others. And speak up for them. And that's not to say that we overlook things or that we ignore serious sin or that we never have face-to-face hard conversations or even have to make difficult decisions and set limits. All that can have its place. But whenever we can and wherever we can and with whomever we can, let us be people who bless our fellow man. Living in kindness, walking in love, thinking the best of each other, and building up our neighbor's good name. That's the gospel calling to answer. Also in view of this text about false witnesses not getting away. The gospel calling, let's remember it. And by the grace of God and to his glory, let's answer it. Amen.